Okay, everybody. Good evening. Nice to see all of you. This is session number 5 in our study that from a book by John Snyder, Behold Your God, Rethinking God Biblically, an Introduction to the Attributes of God. So we're going to get right back into it after a word of prayer because there's quite a bit of material I want to try to cover for you guys tonight. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time, this opportunity that you have granted this assembly midweek to gather here in this place. And as we talk, Lord, about all that you revealed of yourself in your word, your various attributes, who you are, who you've revealed yourself to be, help us to be precise in what we say and speak truthfully. We don't want to be false witnesses of who you are. And help us, Lord, to not only learn about who you are, but who we are in relationship to you. And we ask for your blessing upon us because we represent your Son, Jesus Christ, here on earth as his ambassadors. And we want to bring glory to his name. So we pray in his name for his power. And for his glory. Amen. All right, so here are tonight's objectives. We will finish our discussion on the omnis, right? God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent, right? God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. God is everywhere present. And then we will look at two new attributes tonight, and I'm only going to try to get to two new ones because they are pretty weighty. We're going to talk about how God is holy and God is righteous. So that's the roadmap. Let's see how far we get. So God is omnipotent. You might hear God referred to in this way. It means that God is all-powerful. God is almighty. Indeed, this is a name that God chooses for himself, the Lord God Almighty, or sometimes the older translations have the Lord God Omnipotent. When we say God is almighty, what do we mean? We're saying that he has infinite and unlimited power. With regard to God, the it means he can do all that he is determined to do. So this means he can do all that he is determined to do, and no person or force can hinder him or oblige him to do the contrary. To say that God can do all things means that he can do all that is in agreement with his most holy and righteous and loving nature. And that is very important to qualify. The fact that you have an almighty being, that you qualify it with these ideas. He's holy, he's righteous, he's loving. Think about if we had an almighty being who was not loving, right? He cannot contradict himself. He cannot be cruel or selfish. If you had an almighty being who was cruel or selfish or evil, God cannot lie. What if you had an almighty being who wasn't obligated to himself to tell the truth? You can see how everything that God is, we don't want to think about God in parts per se. Everything he is without limitation. He is to the uttermost. So we don't say God is, 50% this, 50% that. No, God is 100% of all. It's who he is. And sometimes for us, what we do is we have to try to, in order for us to get our heads around what God is revealing to us, we have to think in these categories. But ultimately, what I want you to do when we get through all the attributes of God, and I think we will get through all the biblical attributes before this session ends in the winter, is this is my God and he is all of this. And it is glorious when you can begin to sort of put that together in your mind. So God cannot be selfish, he cannot be cruel, he cannot lie, he cannot break a promise, he cannot do the absurd. We talked about this last week. For the Christian, the omnipotence of God instills absolute confidence, right? This is your God, who is almighty. He is for you, not against you. God is powerful to do all that he has promised for the unbeliever, The omnipotence of God instills terror, and I would qualify that, should instill terror, because no man can resist his will or escape his judgment. But what do people do? You see, the Apostle Paul, back to Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says that there's no such thing as an atheist. Everybody knows there is a God. Because the Apostle Paul says not only has God implanted that knowledge within us, but one need just to look around at the creation and see that it is created. And where in our experience have we ever seen something created where there has not been a creator? These glasses didn't just appear on my desk table when I got home from work. Somebody made these glasses. Somebody sold me these glasses. I would never, if I found these glasses on the sidewalk, I would never assume that they happened there by accident, that they just appeared. They have design. I can see, and they have lenses, they have design, they have function, that's the word. They have function, right? Someone made these for a purpose. When you look around at the creation, you can clearly see that this has been created, and the purpose we know as believers is it was created in order that it might glorify the Creator. But when you begin to examine the creation, even the fine-tuning of the human eye, the intricacy of the human eye, and you look at it and you just wonder, what it tells us is a lot about the one who created, does it not? That certain things you would know about him. First of all, that he is awfully big, awfully powerful, awfully wise, and so on. So Paul says everybody knows that, but what do they do with that truth? They suppress it. Why? Because if he is the creator and we are created, then this is his and he has the right to tell us what to do with what is his. And so what do fallen human beings want to do with that truth? They want to push it down. Why? Because the fallen human condition is what? I want to be God. I will rule my life. And I only need to present to you the two-year-old who has learned the word no. To prove my point to you that we have inherited a fallen condition. We have inherited corruption from our first parents who wanted to be God. So, the unbeliever, when they rebel against God, which is their natural condition they're born into, they have to suppress that truth. But as one man put it, you ever seen somebody take a ball, like, you know, when kids are playing a game in a pool with a ball, and they play that game with keep away, and then one kid gets the bright idea to stuff the ball underneath him, and he's sitting there floating on it so nobody knows where the ball is? Well, he can force that ball underwater, but the minute he stops exerting pressure, guess what happens? Boop, up comes the ball. And every human being, fallen or otherwise, knows at various points in their life, boop, up pops the ball, there is a God. And it's usually right around the time when something tragic happens, right? And then they're cursing God. They don't thank God for the blessings day after day to breathe and the rain and the sun and the fact that God has allowed them to exist in rebellion on this. They don't thank him for that. But the minute something goes wrong, there they are, shaking a fist against the one on high. But think about how irrational what the Bible refers to, the old King James refers to as high-handed sin. They refer to that sin, that intentional sin that human beings commit, they refer to it as sinning high-handedly against God. And it's this idea. Think about how irrational that is. A created being can shake his fist at an almighty being and not tremble. That tells you an awful lot about the fallen human condition. But for the believer now, the relationship has been turned on its head. It's been transformed. The Lord God Almighty is our God, right? Let me just read some scripture for you. There's always value, and we're commanded to read scripture publicly. We always think we need to comment on scripture, don't we? We preach and teach scripture and all that. But Paul says, read it. The public reading of scripture. The power is in the word. I remember talking to Troy years ago. Troy grew up doing a lot of public speaking and studying that and doing debates and all types of things. And I don't think he minds me sharing this. We were talking about it one time, and he asked me to critique him on one of his public speaking performances, let's say. And I said, Troy, make no mistake about it. I am not an eloquent public speaker. Just because you see me preach, I said, let me tell you something. I have something over everyone else. I said, when I public speak, I'm preaching the word, and the power is in the word. The power is in the word. And so Paul tells us to read scripture. So let's read this scripture. This is for you. We know, Paul writes, this is from Romans 8, verse 28. We know that for those who love God, do you love God? Well, then you're part of the we. So let's read on. God then works all things together for good. All things? All things. For those, he works all things together for good for those who have been called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, so God knew you before you knew you. We'll get into another scripture later on that shows us a little further insight into that. He also predestined, a very controversial word, it shouldn't be, it's in the Bible, to be conformed to the image of his son. You guys, Andrew, right? How many times have I quoted this verse in the last year? I must have quoted this. If I've quoted it once, I've quoted it dozens of times. This is God's goal for you. We're a very goal-oriented culture. We tell our kids, dream big. Be all you can be. Whatever you dream, be. No, Christian. I wanted to play center field for the Red Sox. I wanted to play guitar with Eric Clapton when I was younger, before I was Christian. Guess what happened? I wanted it. You told me to be all I could be. What happened? Guess what? We're limited people. So here's the way you need to think about this, Christian. You that have children and grandchildren, God created your children and gave them to you, believer, for a purpose. Your job is to find out what that purpose is and help them. Like my daughters, right? Math and science is none of our forte. We hate math and science. I'm sorry if you like math and science. We hate it. We hate it. It is torture for us. When we had to teach we homeschooled our children, teaching them math, oh, I don't believe in purgatory, but I think we went through it when we got to algebra. Burned off a few thousand years of, yeah. Okay, but guess what we do like? Literature, obviously, right? Theology, you know, I have all daughters, so music, dance, art, you know, all that type of thing, right? Well, our God gave us these three, my wife and I, these three beautiful daughters, and he created them with a purpose in mind. And when we, of course, you have to have the basics and the math. But once they get all the basics out of the way, so you know what? You like to read? Read books. You like to write? Write books. One of my daughters actually wrote a book and got it published. You like music? Play music. Play music. You like to do art? Create. Why do we run against the grain? And so with you. God has created you for a purpose. What is your purpose? What is God calling you to do? And you say, how do I find out? Ask him. We serve a living God. Now, will you hear an audible voice? Probably not, but if you do, let me know. That'd be cool.
But he will lead you. If you yield to him, if you surrender to him, if you submit to his will, believe me, he will orchestrate the circumstances in such a way as to lead you, if I can put it this way, to the trough he wants you to drink from. If you had told me 15 years ago, more than that now, 17 years ago, that I would be in that big white church in the middle of town, the town I grew up in, teaching and preaching and ministering and sharing and fellowshipping with Christians, I would have told you in very colorful terms, no way. But God got a hold of me for his purpose and turned my life around. And not only my life, but because I have a wife and daughters, their lives. You see how this works. God has a purpose for all of us. It is up to us to find out what our purpose is that the Creator has created us for. And my point, finally, after that five-minute diatribe, is his chief end for us is to conform all of us to the image of his Son. Now, does that mean women will become men? No. We're talking about character. 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 We will be just like him in his humanity. The perfect human. What God intended humanity to be, if Adam hadn't dropped the ball and we with him, that is what we're going to be. And for the true believer, for the genuine Christian, I'll tell you what, that causes us to want to sing the Hallelujah chorus. Because if there's one thing I've noted about genuine believers is they're deeply troubled by their remaining sin. And they want to shake free from it. And dear ones, I'll tell you, you will have that victory throughout this life and into the next. The next will guarantee the victory. But while you're here, the war is on. You're a new creation, so you have no bondage to sin any longer. It is possible that you could never sin again. Not probable, but possible. Right? Because you're still living in this world, and there's temptations all about us, right? The fallen world. There's still an enemy lurking about. We call him Satan and all his demonic horde. They're still lurking about. We don't talk about the unseen realm, but it's there. And they're tempting us. They want us to fail. They want to get a few more punches in on Christ's bride before, you know, Jesus deals with him fully and finally. And we're still living in the last remnant of our old nature, with these flesh suits that are wearing out for each of us, that we'll trade in for one of the new glorified bodies that Jesus has on order for us. What is that going to be like? I don't know, but whatever he's got, I'll take one. He's conforming us to the image of his Son. Why? In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, firstborn here doesn't mean Jesus was created. Okay? It means he's preeminent. He has the rights of the firstborn. Okay? It's all his, and he gets to share. He shares it with us. It's family language. We're part of a family now. Okay? That's why Christ is referred in some places as our elder brother, right? And those whom he predestined, there's that dirty word again, he also called. Who called? God called. Who predestined? God predestined. And those whom he called, he also justified. He declared you right, not because you are, but because Christ is, and you're found in him now. You're no longer tethered to Adam, you're tethered to Christ. The Puritans had a beautiful illustration. They said, imagine all of human history, two giants, Adam, who rebelled and fell against God, the first man, and Christ, the last Adam, two giants, and we're all clinging to one or the other. For those of us that are Christians, you are clinging to Christ, and where he goes, we go. Isn't that great? But for all those who refuse Christ, they're still clinging to the old Adam, the old nature, and guess where they go? Into judgment. Okay? But for you, for us that have trusted in Christ alone for our salvation, hear the gospel now. Christ Jesus died for all of our sins, past sins, present sins, any sins you've committed since you've been in this room, future sins. In thought, word, and deed, he's paid for them all. All offenses against God have been covered over by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Why? Because Jesus paid for them.
Whenever people say, yeah, one person can die for the many, yeah, think about who the one is. And when you esteem him as you ought, it's not a problem for you to understand how Jesus' sin could cover the blemishes, the sins, the trespasses of the whole world. Those whom God has called, he has declared right in his sight based upon Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross, where the wrath of God was poured out on him, exhausted in the Savior. So that he drank that cup of judgment we rightly deserve down to its last drop. Then he wiped out the bowl and made sure none was left, so that all who looked to him in faith, believing that he died for them, that he bore the judgment for them, have eternal life now. You're justified. You're justified. So if you're the type of person that likes to beat yourself up, know this. You're justified. Confess your sin, move on. If you sit there and circle the drain and forget the cross, you're really disparaging the work of Christ. Say, yeah, I screwed up. Yeah, I lost my temper at work again. Yeah, I did this. Yeah, I did that. Lord, I'm sorry. I hate it. And I'm looking forward to the day. I know you're conforming me to your image, and I'm looking forward to it. Lord, forgive me. Help me. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. And this is that process I'm talking about. So he's called you at one time. You are a new creation in Christ. God is set to work on you in this life. He's moving through this life, working in you and through you, conforming you to the image of his Son. And one day when we pass from here to there into the next life and on into the new creation, the new heavens, the new earth, we will have new bodies, and the creation will be what God intended it to be from the beginning before we ruined it. Glorified. What shall we say to these things, says the Apostle Paul? If God is for us, who can be against us? You ever thought of that? No one can lay a hand on you unless God permits it. And why would God allow that? Well, variety of reasons. Why are you going through stuff? Variety of reasons. Peter would say, when you go through trials, it's to build up your faith, because as you meet that trial in faith, trusting in God, acting in accord with the way that God said to act in a trial, your faith, which is more precious than gold, says Peter, is being purified. It's through the hard times, it's through the trials that God does his greatest work in us. Years ago, my house was broken into. I used to pray this prayer every day. Lord, when I was in my prayers, it always would come up. I would say, Lord, protect my home, protect my property, protect my family. Just part of my daily prayer. Lord, you're my protector. And we had neighbors, we still do, who have been a trial to live next to for 23 years. I was sharing my leaf experience with Julio, the same neighbors. When Josh was talking about leaves on the neighbors raking leaves in the yard, I got a guy that actually leaf blows his leaves into my yard. These are the types of people I'm living with next to. Well, come to find out, one of the family there popped my house. Everybody knew it. The cops knew it. Stole all my wife's jewelry. And she didn't have, like, $60,000 jewelry, okay? She had precious mementos, one from a ring from her sister who had passed, her college ring, high school ring, things like that. And everybody knew it. The cops knew it. But they couldn't get him. And I remember standing in my driveway, angry with God. Why did you let this happen? Angry. And then it dawned on me. Stephen, at least you weren't home. So I'll have to wait someday to find out what the whole story was on that. But you know what? When the Lord spoke that to my heart, and I didn't hear an audible voice, but I wish I did, I was okay after that. And then I said, Lord, your will be done. Bring justice in the situation. And you want to know what? Even though the police couldn't get the kid on what he did, They found out a few things a few days later, and he spent quite a long stretch this time in prison. So justice was done. I didn't take it in my own hands. The Lord God Almighty, whose child I am, watches after me. But he taught me a valuable lesson. It's okay to be honest with God. You ever read the Psalms? Why do I cannot stand feigned piety? You ever been in a prayer meeting? I keep threatening to have prayer meetings, and I keep threatening to drag you all in there just to hear you pray. I want to hear you pray. And everyone goes, "Dear Lord, thank you, thy Lord, for this, thy," you know, come on. Talk to God. Be respectful, be reverent. But when you're angry, tell him. You know why? He knows. That's why I told him, "Lord, I'm angry with you. Why did you let this happen?" And it was almost like a backhander when he put that on my heart. "Stephen, you weren't, be thankful you weren't home." If God is for us, okay, now take these omni attributes. God is all powerful. He knows all things. He knows what's best for you. Think about the goal now. Get you to the conform you to the image of Christ. Who do you think knows best how to get you there? He does. So if he lets you go through stuff, he's letting you go through stuff to get you from A to B. You see, that's called faith. Faith is assurance of the things hoped for. Listen now, what is faith? It's not this wishy-washy, like, "Oh, I hope so. Like, I hope the Patriots win on Sunday," which you're depending upon men to perform for you to give you your wish. Or the Lord God who's given you his promises, who says, you know, "Lord, you're going to get me to this place? I think you know best." That's faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. You know it. The conviction of things not seen. Right? And then in that whole, read Hebrews 11 before you go to bed tonight. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Noah. Imagine that. Noah, build a boat. Why? It's going to rain. A lot. And Noah, depending on which scholars you read, that was the longest sermon ever preached. It wasn't with words. It was with hammer and nails, or whatever they used back then to put a boat together. Each swing of the mallet, bang. Each saw, it's going to rain. Judgment's coming. And the only people that paid attention were Noah and his family. Noah had faith. He knew God was going to do what he said. Abraham, leave your homeland. What? Go. He went. Why? He believed God. You see? And you can go down all through the Old Testament and trace out this idea of faith. Faith is not this wishy-washy thing. It moves you. It moves in your heart. If you believe God is who he says he is, creator, Lord, and judge, then you will act in accord with that. Right? Who is to condemn us? Why? Because Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, the one who was raised, we should note the fact that Paul makes note of that, who's at the right hand of God, guess who's interceding for us? Christ Jesus is interceding for all of you. This is why when I hear people give glory to Satan, Satan's after me, Satan's this, Satan's that. Stop with Satan, please. Please. Yes, I don't want to face Satan one-on-one, but guess what? I don't have to. Greater is he that is in me than him in the world. Okay? And guess who's at the right hand of the throne? They like people think that Satan actually has a hearing in the throne room of God. No, that went away at the cross because Jesus is at the right hand of God now. And if anyone were to stand before the Lord and accuse you, guess who's there? Jesus with those nail prints going, paid for. See the paid for. He belongs to me. He belongs to me. These belong to me. And I don't see them what they are right now. I see them what they're going to be. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You ever have somebody tell you you can lose your salvation? It's not biblical. If you've been predestined, called, justified, and are in the process of being glorified, and Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then you cannot lose your salvation. Because no one here, Paul says, can separate us from the love of Christ, human or otherwise. Why? He's the Lord God Almighty, right? So look at the length to which God went to redeem and rescue us from his wrath in this present evil age, which is slated for his judgment. The shedding of his beloved son's blood, his only begotten son. Is this not reason enough to demonstrate to you that what God has saved, he will be able to save to the uttermost? Has not the Lord God Almighty the ability to keep you against whatever this life may bring against you? Answer, yes. Yes. Now, people say, how do I know? Different issue. It's called assurance. That's what theologians call assurance. You want assurance that you want to know you're saved. Well, you can know you're saved. Just walk faithfully with him over the course of your life. And I can tell you now, all these years on, I am his and he is mine. But in the beginning, when I was first saved, I tried my hardest to run. I went along good at a good clip for about 6 months, and then I said, I want out of this deal. Why? Because I had a lot of my old nature that needed to be ripped away from me. I wasn't always this put together. Okay, and that's as far as I'm going to go. I'll keep that between me and the Lord. Okay? So I wanted out, but he didn't let me go. Man, how could he keep me? He's Almighty God. And he decided that he's with me. God is everywhere present. God is everywhere present. The word omnipresent refers to the state of being present everywhere at once. When the Bible speaks of God as omnipresent, it means that he is always present in every place in his fullness. Omnipresence does not mean, God being everywhere present, does not mean that God is in China and another part of God is in England, but that all of God is everywhere present at once. Although the universe itself cannot contain God, God is present in all his fullness in every place to bless and to judge. To bless and to judge. That's what we need to understand. For the Christian, the omnipresence of God instills great confidence and comfort. Do you see how these attributes now? Think about this from your perspective as a believer, and then think about it from the perspective of someone that doesn't know the Lord. This God, who is creator, who is all-powerful, is also everywhere present. Nothing escapes his attention. So going back to my sad story of my break-in. God was present when that man was rummaging through my wife's valuables. And he took note of it. So judgment comes either sooner or later. Note this. This is very important. Every single solitary sin that has ever been committed in the history of the world will indeed be punished. Either your sin, your contribution to that great fishbowl cesspool of sin that we've now heaped upon this creation, either your sin has been paid for already in judgment in Christ Jesus, or the sinner who has not yet come to faith in Christ will have to stand before God Almighty and answer for their sin in the judgment to come. God is, we'll learn, righteous, just. He has to punish every sin. So either it's been punished in Christ or will be punished in the judgment to come. And the fact that God is omnipresent, he's everywhere. Now, that's a great source of... Now, flip it over. What about you, believer? I'll tell you another story. This is why it's important to know God. Sip a coffee first. My wife, about a year after we were saved, still new Christians, still learning and figuring things out and finding our way, my wife was in a terrible car accident with Isabel and Julia. Sarah wasn't even born yet. Arthur remembers. He was around then. I was at church. We used to have two services, and I was there in the early service. And she got T-boned by a big SUV, and we had a little four-door sedan. And the girls, you see how tiny they are. Can you imagine them at, what were they, 3 or 4 years old at the time? So it was a terrible accident. I'll spare you the details about all that stuff, but the girls were actually able to go home. If you had seen the car, you would know there's a God. Because the car hit, the SUV hit my wife's car in the one place where no one would have been killed, right in the most structural part of the car. It just folded it. So the car, like, folded around, you know what I mean? The only God. He preserved their lives, right? And my daughters were released. My wife had to spend a few days in the hospital for monitoring and different things just to make sure she was all right. And so I remember coming home that first night. My in-laws took my daughters so I could get up early to get back to the hospital to be with Sharon. And I remember sitting in the house, and, you know, after you've been living with people for a long time, it's really weird when you're alone. And I was sitting in the house, and the adrenaline started to rush out. You ever have those moments? You've been going all day like this. And I remember just, like, being, like, all the emotion rushing in, and then I realized God did this for me in that moment. He said, "You're not alone. I'm with you, and I'm with Sharon in the hospital, and I'm with your girls. You're not alone." We parents think and I agree with this, parents know their children best and look after their children best, but I'll tell you who looks after them better. God Almighty. Jesus loves, you know, I've told it before, I love the story about Jesus summoning the little children. The disciples were like, "Don't waste the Lord's time. Don't waste rabbi's time with these children." You know, children were thought of as just like a nuisance in that culture. You know, "Bring those children to me. Let me bless them. Let me kiss them. Let me hold them." That's God. When you see Jesus, when you're reading the Gospels, remember, you're getting a picture of your God. That's your God. He loves little children. He loves them. And so he loves them better than you could ever love them, right? Your children know that. And he's always with them. Paul Washer tells the story of his children. His wife rebuked him one night because in the middle of a thunderstorm, their oldest son, who was probably 6, 7, 8 years old at the time, was crying out. And he was going to get up and run in there to save him. And his wife stopped him and she said, "Paul, that boy needs to learn to cry out to his God for salvation." That's a tough woman. But she's right. For the Christian, the omnipresence of God instills great confidence and comfort. Every believer, from the greatest to the smallest, benefits from God's undivided presence. Do you know this? Listen. Stop looking at, like, the men of this church who have titles attached to their name like they're somehow closer to heaven than you are. No. You can have as much of God's attention as any man, any woman. Stop putting people on a pedestal like that. Stop putting me on a pedestal. Part of it, I hate being up like higher than you. It makes me feel like, you know. No, I'm one of you. You have God's attention as much as I do. He delights to spend time with you. The problem is we don't give him much time. We don't give him undivided attention like he could give us at any moment. Anytime you want to spend time with just him, he's there. He's waiting. And he can give you undivided attention to everyone in this room. It's not a problem for God. You ever notice that? I delight in the Christians who have figured this out and just talk to him all day long. And I've talked about this before. The cool thing about Bluetooth in the car, right? You know what I'm going to say. You can talk to God all the time in the car and no one thinks you're nuts. Because they think you're on the phone. You are. You're on the phone. Talk to him all the time. He's your father. Tell him about everything. You're not going to wear him out, and he always cares. You want to know how I know he cares for you? He sent his son to die for you and then let you in on it. I mean, what more evidence do you need? He wants to hear from you. He loves you. Your sins have been atoned for so that you can draw near to him. And we don't even give him 5 minutes because we think prayer has to be this thing where you're on your knees, flagellating yourself, calling out to God. No. Say, "Father, what a beautiful day today. Father, thank you for that lunch I just had. It was delightful. Thank you. Even if it wasn't that good, if you have lunch and it wasn't good, Father, thank you that I had lunch." You could spend all day long thanking him for Jesus. "Father, I'm having trouble at work with this guy. Help me to love him like you love him." You see? The practicing the presence of God. I don't know why we've made prayer. Now, there are times when you should shut yourself into your prayer closet and really do some business. But be conversational with God. But ever mindful of that relationship that he is God. I hate the whole, like, hey, buddy, idea with God. Lose that. Speak to him as your father, but be reverent and respectful. For he is holy. One of my favorite psalms. The book of Psalms, I've told you, we have 150 psalms in the Bible, are man's address to God, divinely inspired by God. So God is inspired within the hearts of men, the psalmists, these words directed to him, praises, laments, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, petition. David wrote this one. Listen to how David has time alone with God. O Lord, O Yahweh, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it altogether. So that thing you said today that you instantly, oops, shouldn't have said that. God knew you were going to say it and was there when you said it and heard it. Okay. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. This verse here, these bullet points are verses, by the way. This verse always reminds me when I prayed with my daughters when they were small. We used to pray together a lot before bed. And we'd pray and I would say, Lord, go before us, follow behind us, encircle us and encamp us with your love. Something like that. I remember praying that and just feeling, taking such comfort from that. It comes from this psalm, this language. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Think about that when you're walking down the street. Right? God is with you. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. When you're beginning to go through these attributes of God and really think them through and what they mean to the Christian, right? You're going to come to a place, I call it peering into the abyss, where you're thinking about all these things and you're just really straining to understand them and you realize, I can't understand these any further. It's beyond my finite mind to grasp. That's what David is saying. These thoughts are too great that you would know me, that you would look upon me. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths of the earth, Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. What did David know about God? That he is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. Okay? If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. You know, he's panicking now. He's talking about a moment where he's panicking. And the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, the one who's hemmed me in and is with me. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Right? When you're going through those troubled times, the Lord is your light and your salvation. Cling to him. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Before the foundation of the world, you were known. And by the way, this is all I need to know. Scientists, I don't need scientists to tell me that life begins at conception. It begins when God says it begins. And he knew these babies before the foundation of the world and then knit them together in the mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. This is why I say we did not descend from monkeys. We were created unique, species unique amongst God's creation. We were created to image God. Monkeys weren't. We did not come from the goo to the zoo to you. God created man, and he created him intelligent from the beginning. Go back and read. I was reading Genesis 1 through 3 last night. I could read Genesis 1 through 3 every minute of every day. I just love it. It teaches us so much about the world. And what did God do with Adam in the garden? He says, hey, Adam, I just created this thing with this long trunk and tusks. What do you want to call it?
elephant. It's an elephant. Big mane, big tail, king of the beasts. What do you want to call that? Lion. Sounds good. Intelligent. Sin has made us this way. Sin has taken the toll on humanity and made us this way. Wonderful are your works, O Lord. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. He's borrowing language, talking about the parallels with Adam's creation, with creative process within the womb of a woman. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. Do you see that? This God has laid it out for us. We just need to get on board with his program. How precious are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Talking about God's knowing all things. See, David knew his God, and it made him a very effective, faith-led man. If you were to ask me, what is the key to growing up and maturing in the Christian life? I say one thing above all things, know your God. Because when you know who God is, which is what I've been bringing to you, a lot of that stuff irons itself out. For example, a lot of people make it a man-centered faith. And they come to faith in Christ and they're like, okay, give me the do's and the don'ts. Give me the list. And there are things that God has put off limits. But if you love God and know God and are known by God, and I tell you that he's everywhere present, chances are your temptation to sin will be greatly hampered by that fact if you truly love God. If you know God is there. Would you not? Just rehearse that idea. Your God that you say you love and died for your sins is with you everywhere you go. And you love him. So you don't want to offend him. And he's your Lord. Okay, rehearse that over and over in your mind until it becomes part of you. And then see if your sin begins, you begin to find victory over your sin then. Or I can sit here and say, do this, don't do that, do this, do this, don't do that. No, because your motivation now will be love and not guilt. Now we have this ending. Look at this. This is all of a sudden, it's like, you see this? Look at what he says. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Wait, this just got ugly. What did the kids say? Oh, that just got real. Like, you went from all this beautiful, flowery, poetic language, and now you're calling for the death of the wicked. Oh, men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those men who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and then lead me in the way of everlasting. Now, didn't we just hear a sermon on Sunday? Love your enemies? Yeah. And yet we go through the Psalms, and I'm telling you, these Psalms are for you. And David's praying that you obliterate your enemies. First of all, who was David? He was king. He was the king. He was the king of God's people, leading God's nation. So there's that. What that is teaching us, if we can reconcile with what Josh was talking about on Sunday, with what we read about here, these are called imprecatory psalms. These are cries from the people of God for justice. Your kingdom, when you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. What do you think is going to happen when God consummates his kingdom? It's not going to be a circus for a lot of people. What does a believer want?
ultimately justice. So yes, you pray for justice. See, here's the thing. Either one of two things is going to happen when you pray for people. Either they're going to be reconciled to God or they're going to be judged, right? So all this is really calling for is, Lord, bring justice. Or save them. So we got to be careful about praying things like this. It's not up to us to bring justice. We're not going to make a crusade. You ever hear that? People, they still talk about that, the crusades. Like people that don't like Christianity, well, you guys went on a crusade. No, I didn't. It was like 800 years ago. And that was, those people didn't know Jesus Christ. Because if they did, Jesus Christ said, we don't bring this thing in with the sword. Our weapons aren't of this world. But we do want justice. I pray for the unborn. I want justice done. Shut them down, Lord. Shut every mill down, every abortion. I want them all shut down. Shut them down and stop the wickedness. God is omniscient. God is omniscient. See if we can get through this one. God is omniscient. He knows all things. The word omniscience refers to God's attribute of possessing all knowledge, right? The omniscience of God indicates that he possesses perfect knowledge of all things past, present, and future. Immediately, effortlessly, simultaneously, exhaustively. Everything that has ever been, is, or will be is on full display to God at every moment. God is not learning anything. He knows all things real and possible. There isn't one thing that God does not know. He knows the future, he knows the past, he knows the present. He sees it all before him as if it were laid out on a table. There is nothing hidden from God. We've talked about this over and over tonight. There is never the slightest difference between God's knowledge and what really is. You ever notice every argument between anybody is always about the perception of what has happened? God doesn't have that problem. He knows exactly what happened. He knows all the facts. He interprets them with perfect wisdom. For the Christian, the omniscience of God instills great confidence and comfort. God knows our every need, he understands our every trial, and he has given us his infallible word to guide us through life. For the unbeliever, God knowing all things instills terror because God will judge every man according to his perfect knowledge of all the facts. No sin is hidden or will be forgotten. Every creature, every deed, and every thought is before him like an open book. Just a couple of scripture references, proof texts to show you. Get Job 37:16. Psalm 147:4-5. God determines the number of stars. He gives them all of, he gives all of them their names. Anyone know how many stars there are in the universe? Isn't it like 60 billion, quadrillion, quintillion with like 80 zeros in a to the 10th power or something like that. He knows them all by name. If we get, well, you won't get it tonight. Maybe tomorrow night. You can look up at the stars, and those are just the ones you can see. And he knows them all by name. It's not a problem. He knows, he's intimately, even the tiniest molecule, it doesn't, whatever the smallest thing is that is, God knows where it is, and he knows that it is to the biggest thing that ever was created. I mean, when you begin to think about these things, does your mind just not start to swim? And then bring it back to you again. He knows you. He knows me. And he loves me. Like, here's a good analogy, right? Have you ever met someone famous? There was a bass player I used to love, played in Eric Clapton's band, a guy named Nathan East, and I went and saw someone drag me, kicking and screaming when I was young, to a Phil Collins concert. But Nathan East was the bass player. I'm sorry if there's any Phil Collins fans out there. You shouldn't be Phil Collins fans, you're Christians. This is before I was Christian. And there was, I'm walking down, and out come from the back of the place, wherever they hide all these people, there was Nathan East. And I was like, wow, it's Nathan East. Now, you guys don't care who Nathan East is, but I did. I was like, wow. Think about it now. If you go gaga over a guy that can play a four-stringed guitar, not even a real guitar, right? And he's very good at it, by the way. What about the God who knows all the stars by name, knows you? And when I come here on Sunday morning and I look out at you guys, I'll let you in on a secret, and anyone that might watch this on camera, when I'm standing up there looking at you, I'm looking around, I'm like gauging where everyone's at. And I cannot believe how many times, and I get it, man, we're people. And I'm like, I get like this sometimes too, but. Now, if somebody's going through some stuff, I get it. It's hard to worship when you're going through some stuff. But what about if you just like coming in on Sunday morning on an average week and you just. Like, brothers and sisters, like, if this type of worship ain't your bag, go find someplace that is. You know, but get with people that you can, that really worship God. This God who knows you by name. The one who knows every star. Think about the planet Earth. Remember, you ever seen that picture? Oh, you've all seen it. The one when they took a picture of the first Earth rise. Remember when they were on the moon and the Earth, the first Earth rise. First time we'd seen planet Earth from out there. And then you put it in its context in the universe, which is like inexpressibly vast. And God has decided that we will all be here, and he pays attention to this. And then he knows everything that's going on this. And he knows you. I mean, guys, come on. If that does not cause you to praise. If you go back to Psalm 139 again, you can see that, look at how David, in these first verses in Psalm 139, talks about the fact that God knows all about him, right? Daniel, talking about this attribute of God of knowing all things. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. Why is Joe Biden president? He's the leader that's on the throne now. Who put him there? We did. God did. Sorry, if you're a Democrat, that's great. I will keep it apolitical. If you're a Republican, Trump won no great shakes either, in terms of being a moral man. But we're getting the leadership we deserve. In the last like half a dozen elections, and this always gets people so hot into the collar. I have no idea. Well, can we talk like adults through a Christian lens? But the last four or five elections, when I go in to vote, and I go, "This is my choices." Where's my George Washington? Where's my Thomas Jefferson? And I know they weren't great men either, but at least they were thinking men. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, right? Well, it's 7:30. I could keep going all night, but I could see you guys are getting, eyes are getting heavy and stuff. So next week, we'll get right into it with God is righteous, God is holy, and I'll probably add a couple more. Let's kill the video right there. And any questions, comments?